So Jesus does not act on his own accord. He acts in the name of the covenant. Letter 4 here. We're going to go back to the Old Testament just for a minute because I want you to see something. God promised a covenant of healing to his people. Verse Exodus 15. He says, "There the Lord made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, saying, 'If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give heed to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer.'" You think God is against disease? Well, the word here upon the Egyptians means in which I permit it to come upon the Egyptians. Not that God is the author of disease, but he permits. And the Egyptians were a cult worshiping people, by the way. They worshiped all kinds of gods. They had not listened to the voice of Yahweh through Moses. And they didn't even listen to the voice of Yahweh through the Hebrew, for the people that were there in Egypt who were slaves. The Hebrews were slaves to the Egyptians. The Hebrews had a tradition. They were recalling their tradition for over 400 years, and Egypt kept on resisting the word of God through the Hebrew people that they had enslaved. And then God sent Moses down, right? But they still resisted him. And the Lord says to Moses and to the people, you know, this is a covenant I've formed with you, and we have the Hebrew name Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord who heals the diseases of his people. Letter A, God promises to be a healer if the people obey and listen and heed his voice. That's very important. This is not something that's just automatic or it happens by osmosis, you know. That people need to obey the covenant, listen to the voice of the Lord, and heed. Heed means to give yourself over to yield to base your life upon it. Now, this is part of the covenant, again, that God promised to the Hebrew people. Jesus is acting in this covenant. He's not acting on his own. He's acting in the name of this covenant. He's acting in the name of what was given to Abraham. As you can see, everything flowed from Abraham, right? Moses isn't acting on his own either. He's acting that flowed from Abraham. He's acting in the faith of Abraham. And now, as Roman Catholics particularly, in the first Eucharistic prayer, we talk in there about the blessing of Abraham that comes upon us. It's amazing how they call him the father of faith. This is a liturgy. It's actually in there. And so it's like when you begin to study that and say, well, who is this guy that's right in the midst of the Eucharistic prayer, which is the heart of our Mass? It's like, who's this guy? You begin to look at Abraham, and you see, wow, I'm supposed to be living and acting in this blessing. Now, Jesus did. Okay, now let's look at Isaiah 53, the substitution prophesied. Remember we talked about the lamb. Every covenant needs a sacrifice. Here it is, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, the words for griefs and sorrows implies afflictions, both of a physical and emotional and spiritual nature. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. And with his stripes we were healed. The word for healed implies salvation. Now, salvation to the Hebrew is not just spiritual, like your sins are forgiven, but also physical. It meant protection from your enemies. It meant healing of your inner wounds. It meant God blessing you, giving you eternal life, as they understood it at that point. And verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, returned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. What does every covenant require? A sacrifice. Exactly. Exactly. And now we're beginning to see the sacrifice beginning to emerge. Okay, letter A. This person bears our, G is for griefs, and S, our sorrows. Think of griefs and sorrows as afflictions to us in body, soul, and spirit. Letter B. This person was wounded for our transgressions. Transgressions are our offenses against the Lord, our rebellion. Remember Adam and Eve again, and the fall of the human race. And then let us see, by his stripes we are healed. And here, think of the word here, healed is salvation. Number 5, 1 Peter 2, verse 24, Jesus fulfills Isaiah. Peter himself says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that he might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, made whole. So Peter directly goes to Isaiah and says, remember that prophecy about the covenant, about every covenant needing a sacrifice? Well, here is the sacrifice, and here's the one who fulfills it, Jesus. Okay. And Matthew 8, verses 14 and 17, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her, and the fever left her, and she rose and served him. That evening they brought to him many who were possessed with demons. He cast out the spirits with a word, healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities, and he bore our diseases. Now, what's Matthew doing here? Now, Matthew's writing past the resurrection, so it's like post-Pentecost, and he's looking back, and he's putting his gospel together. He's saying, this is what Jesus did when he walked the earth. This is the same Jesus who died on the cross. Okay, so in other words, the Jesus who walked the earth was doing what the covenant of Abraham was about. And then when he died on the cross, he was the sacrifice that fulfilled the covenant. Every covenant needs a sacrifice. So what he's saying is, Matthew's saying is, when Jesus ministered, he ministered under the covenant of Abraham. And when he died on the cross, he fulfilled the covenant of Abraham. So, what are we saying here? That Jesus, then, is the one who is fulfilling this covenant of Abraham, the blessing that was promised Abraham. Okay, now we're really going to see how it applies to you and me. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree, that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, let's take a look at some of these words here first. What is a curse? What do you mean by curse? A curse is breaking of the law. In fact, the Hebrew people believe that if you broke a law, any law, one little prescription of the law, your ox fell into the hole and you went and removed him on the Sabbath, you broke the law, you were in rebellion against God. A foreigner came to you, you didn't treat him well, you broke the law. Okay, that's what's part of the precepts. You didn't wash your hands before eating a meal. That's part of the precepts. You broke the law. You are under curse. Why? The law for them was given by God. It was holy, and it would lead you to God and lead you to holiness. In other words, they wanted perfection, because the only one thing can satisfy God, perfection. That's the only thing that can satisfy him. He made Adam and Eve to be in complete harmony with him, and they missed it. They blew it. You and I were of that line of Adam and Eve, so we were called to live in the same kind of perfection, and we obviously blew it too. And the Hebrew people got that across by saying, keep those 634 precepts of the law. If you don't, you're under a curse. I like that. Okay, now they had some ways to get around that, right? They had the atonement every year. They had the Passover meal. You know, that was their way of getting around this. But here's what they always upheld, was that the covenant required you to walk perfectly before the Lord, following all the precepts. Okay, now here is what also, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree, meaning that one who hangs upon a tree is a criminal. They're seen as breaking the law of God. They're cursed. Okay. Then what does Paul say now? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Jesus became a curse for you and me. He took upon himself all the transgressions of breaking a law. Remember, every covenant requires a sacrifice. And here's the sacrifice. He takes upon himself the curse from the human race breaking the law. Now, here's the point of it. It wasn't just the Hebrew people who were called to this. It was the whole human race that was called to this. And so the job of Israel was to evangelize, if you would, all the nations of the earth so they would follow the precepts of those 634 precepts and come under the covenant of Abraham. Now, they didn't always do a good job of that, but carry that in your mind, because just as they were called to that, the Christian church is called to go to the nations and redeem the nations in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, so Christ hangs on a tree. He takes upon himself the curse of a law. All the breaking of the law in all its forms, he takes that upon himself. For what purpose? What says in verse 14? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Just substitute you and me in there, okay? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So letter A, Jesus removes the curse by becoming a curse. By the way, just as the blessings covered every aspect of life, the curse covered every aspect of life too. Body, mind, spirit, possessions, you fall down before your enemies, can't do anything about them, they run over you, you know, that kind of stuff. So Jesus redeems us from the curse by becoming a curse. And the promise is the blessing of Abraham. What is the blessing of Abraham? We'll just go back and review the scripture passage we've been talking about here. Jesus acted in the covenant of Abraham. He didn't act on his own. He would have been a rebel if he did. But he acted along, he put faith in Yahweh based on the covenant with Abraham. You know, when people say, well, Jesus just came out of the womb and he had all the faith in the world. No, he didn't. He grew in faith as he heard the word of Yahweh to his people through the people's worship and teachings and through his parents. He put faith in Yahweh, and he put faith in the covenant made with Abraham, that he was part of that covenant. And so when he began to minister, he ministered in the name of that covenant. And then when he died on the cross and took upon himself the weight of the world's transgressions, he took upon himself all the curse of sickness and disease and poverty and war and hatred and sin and rebellion. He took that all that upon himself so that the blessing of Abraham could fall upon us. Now, here, and we're going to move into something that's going to be very critical for us to understand in a moment. You think Abraham was great and God and Jesus fulfilled it? Well, it got better. Look at the words here, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What those words imply here is this, that now, as Abraham believed in faith God's word to him, now the Lord gives us a new heart and a new spirit by sending his Holy Spirit to live in us. Abraham and Moses and those guys, they had a good relationship with God, but God didn't dwell in them. Remember I said Adam and Eve were tight with God? Okay, from the beginning, in the very beginning, they were real tight. They didn't do anything that would possibly go against God in any sense. They walked in complete harmony with him. They beheld his glory. They were clothed, you know, it says in the scripture that they realized they were naked, which meant they were clothed in the glory of God and they lost it. Okay, that's why they recognize. That's what the author's trying to say. They were naked, meaning they lost his glory. They lost his glory because they moved away from who they were. Remember Satan's temptation, deception, was you'll become like God, and hey, they already were like God. They lost it because they believed a lie about themselves. When the scripture says the promise of the Spirit, what it's saying is that now you and I are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. To all those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. That makes us now tabernacles of the Lord's presence. That makes us once again clothed in the glory of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now Paul begins to talk about that. Ephesians 1, the blessings of the covenant. Look at what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we be holy and blameless before him. Now you think to yourself, well, how can I be holy and blameless before him? I mean, I have my weaknesses and failings, and I sin, and I don't always listen to the voice of the Lord. I fall away from relationship with him. You know, how? Well, the point is, Jesus went to the cross. He took the curse of the law upon himself so that you and I could be then forgiven, so that you and I could be holy and blameless in his sight. So when the Father looks at you and me, he doesn't see the curse. He sees He sees us as children of God. He doesn't see us as unrighteous. He sees us as righteous. He doesn't see you and me as being unholy. He sees us as holy. He doesn't see you and me as being blamed with guilt, being guilty. He sees us as guiltless, and he sees us without shame. He sees us blameless in his sight. Why? What's happened? Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, and I'm taking upon myself all their failings, all their weaknesses, all their sins, all their sickness, all their disease. I'm taking upon their eternal death. I'm taking that upon myself so they could have now they could have my Father's forgiveness. They could have my reconciliation. They could have eternal life. They could have healing. They could have deliverance. They could have righteousness. They could have holiness in my sight. That's what we mean when we say the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. So you walk before the Father day in and day out, holy and blameless in his sight. So I don't feel holy. Okay? Well, but I'm sure Eve maybe didn't feel like she was in the likeness of God either. But she was. And then she got deceived. But she was. So you may not feel like you're holy or blameless or righteous in his sight, but you are because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Okay, let's look at Hebrews 8. But as it is, Christ has attained a ministry which is much more excellent than the old. With the old here is the old covenant with Abraham. Okay, as the covenant he mediates is better, and since it enacted on better promises. In speaking of a new covenant, he treats the first as obsolete. That's the covenant with Abraham. We thought that was a big deal, remember, up until now? And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is already to vanish away. So you thought the covenant of Abraham was a big deal? I've been trying to emphasize to you that it is. But it's not anymore. Because now we have a better covenant. We have an upgrade, a real big upgrade. We have well, this is a trivial example, but I'll use it anyway. It's kind of like moving from Memorial Stadium to Camden Yards, okay? You know? Memorial Stadium was nice, right? But Camden Yards, you know? Right. So, yeah, now that's a trivial example, but you see what's happened here is that we've moved to a better covenant. What's he mean by enacted on better promises? Jesus. He's the better promise. He's better than Abraham. He's more sure than Abraham. Because Abraham was a human being who did mess up quite a number of times, but Jesus is the new Adam. So let's think about this for a moment, okay? If all these blessings were to come to us through Abraham, that's what God was trying to do all through these centuries, bless the nations of the earth through the covenant with Abraham. And now we're saying the blessings of Abraham come through Jesus Christ, and it's a better covenant, it's better promises, it's more sure. So what does that possibly mean for you and for me now? Now I bet you some of you are thinking, this is too good to be true. I mean, we just went from like minor leagues, which was pretty good, now we're going to major leagues, you know? And we go beyond major leagues to the Hall of Fame. You guys are Hall of Famers. We are. Your Hall of Famers, which means now the promises of God that were given to Abraham are even more sure, more certain, better. Okay, chapter 9, verse 11 of Hebrews. But when Christ appears as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and the more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy place, taking not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, then thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, that was the Old Testament way of bringing about forgiveness of sins, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? Therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promise and eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred which redeems them from the transgressions under the first covenant. Every covenant requires a sacrifice. What's the sacrifice? Jesus. is the sacrifice. What did he do? He brought a new covenant. Mediator simply means he's the one through the new covenant comes through. What does that bring about for us? It brings about, he secures eternal redemption. Now, what does that mean, eternal redemption? That isn't just I'm going to heaven. That means, redemption means the blessings of Abraham are sure and certain to us now because they're given to us through Jesus Christ, who sacrificed his life in love for you and for me and for every person upon the face of the earth. The new covenant is rooted in a sacrifice of love. And in that love, Jesus is the sacrificial lamb, because every covenant demands a sacrifice. And in that sacrifice, he secures for us forgiveness, eternal life, healing, deliverance. He secures for us the blessing and favor of God. That's what Jesus has done for us. Now, when we come to the Mass tonight, we'll talk about building and releasing faith. But I want you to know that the Eucharist is about this covenant. Breaking of bread and the proclamation of the death and resurrection of Jesus is about the covenant. Okay, let me just say in closing here a couple things, and then we'll move you into small groups. Here's where we're going to have some problems. This is where I think our minds and where I think where the evil one kind of comes at us, and that is that, first of all, like with Eve, this isn't really you. This isn't really you. Okay, that's going to be the first thing. This is too good to be true. It'll come in forms like that. You know, God couldn't possibly mean this. This isn't what he possibly means for you. You know. When you're facing sickness and disease, you're facing the need for provision in your life, you're questioning about your salvation and relationship to Christ. This couldn't possibly be that sure that God really did this kind of thing for you and for me. You know, this is what it implies. You say, well, yeah, I know my sins are forgiven. I'll probably go to heaven. But all these other blessings, I don't know about that. That's where it's going to be a problem, because that's what Eve faced, right, in the garden. You know, if you eat this, you'll be like God. God knows that. So God need it because he's withholding something from you. But she already was like that. She already was like God. So I think the first thing is the evil one will tempt us, or we'll have all kinds of thoughts from our past that say, this is too good to be true. This couldn't possibly be what he meant. Meaning, the covenant, I have a better covenant than Abraham did. I have a better covenant than Moses. That I had a better covenant than Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all those guys. People always look at me, look at me like I'm crazy when I say this, that you're greater than Moses. You're greater than Abraham. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them. You do. You are walking, and you and I are walking tabernacles of the Lord's presence. See, otherwise, Christianity isn't really Christianity. You have Judaism, you have Islam, you know, but Christianity says God chose to dwell in you and me. And it's different from the Hindu religions that say that we all become God himself, we kind of melt in and become God. That's not it either. You say, you're you, I'm me, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, lives in you, lives in me. He doesn't dwell in the sky, he chose to live in us. We're walking tabernacles of his presence. Moses had to face a burning bush. We are the burning bush in that sense. We're living tabernacles of the Lord's presence. Now, okay, this is important because when you stand before the Father and you pray, who are you? I'm a child of God, a daughter of the Father of Jesus. I stand before the Father and I have a right to be in his presence. Because the blood of Christ was poured out for me and has given me entrance way to come to the Father. I can call upon his name. Here's what I like to say, and I use this image a lot. As a son, as a daughter, I can walk right past the angels and the saints. I can walk right past the devil himself. I can jump up on my father's lap and talk to him heart to heart. He's my dad. I'm also going to get down on my face and worship him too. But I'm also going to jump back up on his lap. I have an open door with him all the time. And let's say I sin. Well, Father, I've sinned today. You know, just pour out the blood of the Lamb and cleanse me. And because I wear robes of righteousness. I got a little blemish today, but now I just clean them with the blood of the Lamb. And I jump right back up on his lap. Talk to him heart to heart, face to face. Okay, that's an implication of prayer. You only can pray that way if you know who you are. If you know that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that you are a tabernacle of his presence. Okay. Let's say something else. Father, I got this need. What does Jesus say? Asking shall receive, seeking shall find, knocking shall be open. But, you know, asking and receiving and seeking is not like based on performance. Like if God wants to give it, I guess maybe he will. It's more like, Father, this is what you promised. This is part of the covenant. First, it started out with Abe, okay? But now it's fulfilled in Jesus, the better covenant. So I'm coming to you, Father, with a better covenant. I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the key. That's the name that unlocks the covenant blessings. Now, you can only pray that way with confidence if you know who you are and if you know what Jesus has done for you. Now, let's say you're standing before somebody who's ill, sickness in their body. What do you have? You have authority over that. Where'd you get that authority? Remember, it started out in the garden, okay? Lost it, but the Lord promised a restoration of it. Remember he said to Abraham that your descendants will be able to possess the gates of their enemies? Well, guess who you are? You're the descendants of Abraham. You and I are, and so we can possess the gates of that enemy. We can take authority over that illness. That makes a big difference when you start praying for somebody who's ill, right? Because I have authority in the name of Jesus and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit over that enemy that's come against the Lord's people, against the peoples of the earth. Now, if you don't see that way about yourself, guess what? That disease will probably conquer you in your thoughts, in your mind. And you won't be able to move towards that situation with confidence and faith and a sense of optimism. Instead, you'll move towards it wondering, maybe, I hope so, we'll see if it happens here. Maybe God, you know, who knows what God has in mind. You know, that's not confidence and faith. Remember, you move towards the disease with an authority because of who you are. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're a tabernacle of the Lord's presence. And you have the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I know this is hard for us to think because we're not used to thinking this way about ourselves. But again, I encourage you to read the scripture passages and think about them. Okay, what else do we see? We're going to talk a lot about praise this weekend and so on, and praise is a means and a source of healing. Well, what happens when you stand before the Father? Okay, and you stand before him, and you begin to praise him and thank him and give him honor because of who he is and what he's done for you. Okay, that's a lot different way of approaching praise, isn't it? Okay, and we'll cover that more this afternoon. Okay, here's another aspect to think about and apply. Do you deserve it? Remember that one? Do you deserve this? Okay. Now, some of our backgrounds come from situations of abuse, maybe situations in the church where we're taught things like, we're sinners, we don't deserve these things. Okay, well, let that be challenged now by the word of God you've heard here this morning. Do you deserve it? Okay, why? Okay, because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're a tabernacle of the Lord's presence. He's got his DNA in you. Okay. You're his. So then if you're his and you deserve it, then you see what St. Paul meant in Romans. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now I know in the Catholic circles, we sang that song for years and it sounds cool and makes you feel good. But you know what? Now, we trivialize that because we didn't understand the covenant. God is for you, not against you, because of the covenant. So if you stand before somebody that has illness, then God is for you not against you. God's power, God's authority, God's mercy is going to flow through you. Let's say you have the illness. Do you deserve the healing? Yes, because God stands for you, not against you. What did Paul say? You're more than a conqueror through him who has loved you. Where did he get that? Got that from the covenant. That you have a better and more sure covenant than even Abraham had, than Moses had, than Jeremiah had, than Ezekiel had, than Joseph had. Because it's sealed now in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. And that's why we emphasize and we talk a lot about healing through the Eucharist. Because the Eucharist is about the covenant that he made with us. Okay. Alrighty. Let me invite you in your small groups to kind of mull over some of these thoughts and these and make comments in your groups. What struck you as important? Do you understand the covenant? Do you understand what Jesus did for you? In your small groups, think about the blockages in your life, in your mind, your thoughts to this. Okay. Later this evening, in the homily aspect, I'll talk about building and releasing faith, because faith is critical to this. God, it isn't just something that happens by osmosis. It requires faith on our part, just like it did with Abraham. Jesus had to act in faith. He really did. Okay, so think about that.